1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we examine this portion of Scripture. And Lord, I pray especially this first couple verses here, as we, Lord, are trying to, as best we can, learn from you how to minister the most to the most highest level of effectiveness. Lord, if we're going to do it, we want to do it right. Some things are just worth doing right, and ministry is worth doing right. So help us, Lord, to allow you to minister to us so that then we are qualified, ready, and able, effective in ministering to other people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love this book. I have companioned with this book, studied this book, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, since a young man, since shortly after I was called into the ministry. I love every phrase. I love every verse. If we ever get bogged down in a book, this would be the one that I'm going to have to really guard against, because this is an old friend and a close companion, and of course a wonderful help to me as I've tried to do the best I can to be and to do what God's called me to do. And so verse number 5 is very, very, very important. Remember when I said last week, boy, if you come, and I may say this every week, if you come, just decide, you know what, I'm going to learn this book. I'm not going to zone out. I'm not going to daydream. I'm going to be able to walk away at the end of this study and saying, you know what, I get this. If you'll stay with me on this, there's some important things. And we're going to slow down a little. We're going to kind of take it phrase by phrase. We're going to teach you some things. You cannot minister without love. You cannot effectively minister absent of love. The idea that we could try to minister to God's people and not love God's people is as foreign as God providing salvation to us without loving us. And so I want to talk to you about the importance of charity. That word charity, of course, comes from the root word, the Greek word agape, same word that sometimes is translated love, charity or love, either way. And the Bible's going to talk about the law a little bit here, and it's going to talk about the end of the commandment, talking about the law, and the connection there is to charity. And I'm going to try to give you something, and I'm going to have to be careful in how I teach it, but I want to do it accurately. I want to do it scripturally. I want you to stay with me. If you're going to reach people and you're going to have an effect in people's lives, then you know what? You have to be filled with the Spirit, and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is not a conjured up human love. This is a God-gifted love where you allow God's love to flow through you to other people, and you learn to look at and care about people the way God looks at and cares about us. And absent of that, ministry becomes very ineffective. It does become vain jangling. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, some of you, your minds are going back there. The first 3 verses are basically telling you that you can do all kinds of things absent of love, but you know what? They're empty. They're nothing. And ministry becomes empty and nothing absent of a genuine, heartfelt love for people. This is not something, again, that you can conjure up. You can't will it up. This is something that's provided by God. It's a gift by God. It's a product of the fullness of the Spirit. It's literally God's love flowing through an individual and touching and changing that individual as it flows through and touches and changes other people's life. And it's an exciting thing when it happens. What is love's connection to the law? We're going to talk about that. We see in verse number 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whether they affirm. We see in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of love unfeigned. Now, let me talk to you about this. I'm going to do the best I can. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. The word end there means the goal of the commandment, the goal of the commandments, the goal of the law is charity out of a pure heart. It also, that word end, though, doesn't just mean goal. It means literally the termination of the commandment. That's why it's translated properly, the end of the commandment. The termination or the conclusion of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And so when we're talking about the end of the commandment, we're talking about the goal of the commandments, the termination of the commandments, the conclusion of the commandments is found in one word, and that word is love or charity, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned. Now, there's no way in the world I could emphasize to you more strongly tonight the importance of love in ministry. I don't care if you're a nursery worker. I don't care if you say, preacher, all I do is get up and sing in church. Well, you know what? You can do it from a heart filled with agape love, or you can do it without that, and one of them works and one of them doesn't. Say, well, I just teach the kindergarten class, and they need to have a teacher that loves them the way God loves them, and they need to feel that. You can't fool kids. You can't fool teenagers. You can't really fool people much. People's going to figure out pretty soon whether or not you really care about them or whether there's other motives that are driving you to ministry. Now, so watch this and listen to me. Love's important. If you're going to get into this thing and serve God and see people's lives touched and changed, you have to learn to minister in love. How important is love? All right, mark your place there in 1 Timothy 1. I'm going to have you do a little Bible drill here for a while, okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verse number 35 through 40. Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. Question was asked Jesus in this portion of Scripture, Matthew 22, verse 35, by a lawyer. He didn't ask with the right motive, but he got the correct answer. Matthew 22, 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, so Matthew 22, verse 35, now verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, verse 40 is very important. What do we mean the end of the commandment is charity? The termination of the commandments or the law is charity. The conclusion of the commandments or the law is charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, faith unfeigned. Now watch what it says in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the what? Law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, everything, all the thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Now, if you think about it, let me just help you here a minute. If you'll think about the Old Testament law, it basically is divided into two areas. The law is given as far as commandments on how we should treat and respect and honor and worship God. The other parts of the law is basically has to do with our interaction with our fellow men and the do's and don'ts of that. Now, preacher, how do we terminate all of that? How do we grasp all of that? How do we remember all of that? How do we get all of that? Is there a shortcut? Yes, there's a shortcut. The entire law is summarized in two great commandments, and that's this. You love the Lord God supremely. You love him more than anything. You love him with all that you are, your body, your soul, your spirit, your heart, your mind. You love God supremely. Agape, love God supremely. And you know what? If you love him, then everything that the Old Testament commands as far as a relationship with him will come very natural to you. Literally, love is a substitute for the commandments, because if you truly love him, you will do naturally and normally all the things that are broken down in all these multiple commandments. What about loving other people? Most of the Old Testament law is simply do's and don'ts on how to treat other people. And you know what? He said, let me give you a shortcut to all of that instead of trying to memorize the book of Deuteronomy. Let me give you a shortcut. Here it is. Love everybody the same way that you love yourself. Now, God knew that we're pretty selfish people. Come on now. I mean, we don't have too much trouble trying to take care of number one first, and that's just the human nature, and that's who we are. So God says, I want you to love people as you would love yourself, and I want you to love me supremely, and it's in that order. And so number one, my job as a Christian is to love God and love him with the same, ask him, can I have the same type of love that you have for me? I'd like through your Holy Spirit and the fullness of your spirit to be able to return that level of love. I may never achieve it, but God, to the best of my ability, as surrendered as I can be, as empty of self and sin as I can be, as filled with your spirit as I can be, I want to be able to come to you and I want to be able to say, watch this, I love you, God, and God say, I know that you do. I know that you do. And so once we strive and seek that and want that above everything else, that is the first commandment. That's number one. And then somebody says, here's a list of all the Old Testament rules as far as how you're supposed to treat God. And honestly, I can say, you know what? I guess I can look at these things, but you know what? I love God. So why wouldn't I do these things normally and naturally? And then the great challenge is to take that same level of love and say, now I'm going to love every single person on this planet, my neighbor, as myself. And I want to love them with the same love that God loved me. And I'm going to love them as much as I love myself. I want to love them supremely. I want to, listen, it comes with choice between what's best for them, what's best for me. I want to do what God did. God did what was best for me when it wasn't best for him. And he sacrificed. And so that's what I want to do. Now they come to you and say, by the way, here's 1,237 commandments concerning the Old Testament law about how you're supposed to treat others. And you know what? The honest truth is, if you use love as the basis of every decision in your interaction with others, every one of those things are given. Listen, you're not going to steal from somebody that you love. Not if you want to be treated, treat them as you would yourself. You're not going to murder somebody that you love. Okay, you're not going to commit adultery and break up a marriage with somebody that you care about and that you love. And so those things will come normally, those things will come naturally. And so in a sense, watch this, the termination of the law. It doesn't mean that the law goes away. It doesn't mean that the law is not important. It doesn't mean that the law is not foundational. It's just that there is a shortcut. And the shortcut is this. Instead of me trying to every day read the entire Old Testament and try to remember every do and don't, why don't I just go out there and love God with all my heart, with all my soul, all my might, and love my neighbors, myself. And you know what? All of these other things that the law warned me against will become very normal, very natural to me, because why would I want to do something that would disrespect or hurt somebody that I love the way God loved me? Now, folks, literally, what the Bible is saying is, listen, if you're going to minister with people, you got to be baptized in Holy Spirit love. You got to get this thing. You got to decide that you're going to love God above anything and everything, and you're going to love your neighbors yourself. And you know what? That will guide you. Everybody can memorize those two commandments, and that will guide you in your interaction with them. Go, if you will, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 13. Galatians 5 and verse number 13. Now, we're going to break this down, because right now I'm just giving you the first part of the verse. The end of the commandment is charity. But it's not just any type of a love. It's love out of a pure heart. We're going to get to that. Of a good conscience. I'm going to get to that. Of faith unfeigned. It's very important, folks, that we put our supposed agape love under the microscope from time to time and say, do I really love people within the boundaries of what God has said is holy and good and right? Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And brother, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow, look, we got a shortcut. I don't have to memorize all those Old Testament laws. You know what I've got to do? I've just got to decide that I'm going to love everybody as much as I love myself, and I'm going to treat them the way I would want to be treated. And you know what? I probably am not going to break any of the Old Testament laws in my interaction with people as long as I just get baptized with a good old dose of Holy Spirit, God, agape, love, and care more about people than I do myself. Now, you know when we get in trouble in our relationships with people? When we love ourselves more than we do other people. when we think we deserve something that somebody else is, or we're better than somebody else, or we're more deserving of something than somebody else. And that's when we begin to fall into sin and break the Old Testament commandments. When we want to defraud somebody or hurt somebody, not thinking that would we want them to, someone else to do that to us or somebody else we love. And so it's a shortcut. Look at Romans chapter 13. This is repeated again. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. So Galatians chapter 5. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Romans 13 verse 8. Let's see if we see this again. Romans 13 verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. There be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, here it is again: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's exactly what I said. What a great summary verse. If you love somebody, you're not going to work ill to them. What are the commandments? All the commandments could be summarized in don't work ill to your neighbor. Well, if you love them, you're not going to work ill to them. So instead of trying to memorize all these commandments, Jesus shows up and says, listen, I'm not here to destroy the law. He wasn't destroying the law. He wasn't doing away with it. You know what he was doing? He was saying, I'm going to give you a shortcut to it. Listen, when I leave here, it is beneficial for you that I leave, because I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? Because of the presence of the member of the triune God inside of you, you're going to have access to all of the divine qualities of God if you'll let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in your life, which means you'll have the ability through the help of the Holy Spirit to love people as God loved them. And if you're going to be in ministry, you better take this thing serious. If you're going to be in ministry, you better die to self. It's time to die to self. It's time to get empty of sin. It's time to get confessed up. It's time to go before God and say, God, baptize me with that level of love. Because honestly, folks, watch this. Paul didn't get very far into this book, and he's telling a young preacher, let me tell you something, son. You don't get this, you might as well go find something else to do. Because you're not going to go very far in ministry if you don't get this. And so Jesus and God, he put others above himself. He cared more about us than he did himself. He was willing to die for us. He proved it. And so in doing that, he gave us the perfect example of what we're talking about. Let me summarize. The Old Testament law was a list of commandments that, if followed, would erase selfish behavior. That's a good summarization of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was a list of commandments that, if followed, would erase selfish behavior. Every law was directed to teach us to treat God properly and to treat others properly. The goal of the commandments was charity or love. God, by decree, commanded men to place the glory of God and the welfare of their fellow man above their own selfish lusts and desires. Love the Lord our God supremely, to love the Lord our God supremely, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This love is an agape love, or a God love. It is the natural, the supernatural product of the Spirit-filled life. You say, preacher, well, I think I have that. Well, good, and I think many people do, and we should strive for that. But the Bible goes on and adds some things to the end of that verse to give us a chance to check on the validity of our claim to have the love of God. You see, folks, watch this. I'm just help you with this. I'm going to talk pretty plainly. Okay? We can say that. I can say to this congregation, you know what? I want you to start loving each other as God would love you. I want you to love your fellow man, and I want you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want you to love the teenagers, and I want you to love these kids around here. That's what I want you to do. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're still sinful men. And you know what? We can start out with very noble, very noble. And I've watched Christians who start out, I think, with a very noble idea, a very noble goal to love the brethren and love the sisters and love these young people around here and love the kids around here. But what you better do is take that love on a regular basis and make sure that it's not being defiled by our own carnality and defiled by our fallen nature. Watch this. I'm going to give this to you because it's very important. There's a danger of saying, well, I'm just going to go to church and love everybody. Because a lot of times our love, or what we say is love, really is not agape love. And if we put it under the microscope, there are motives, there are aspects of it that does not square with a holy God. And I think what I'm going to teach tonight, I think every preacher probably, and maybe I ought to do this certainly from this point on, ought to sit down with their congregation and have an honest heart-to-heart talk with, because folks, the type of tragedies that we're seeing, not just out in the world, with moral failings, and that's happening within the Church of Jesus Christ, is a lot of times, listen, that was not the destination that was intended when a sincere person says, well, I'm just going to invest in ministry and really try to love people as God loved the church. But we don't take that love often enough to the scriptures and say, or before the throne of grace and say to God, give my love a spiritual checkup and make sure that my love is the same as your love. Because see, folks, listen, I want you to love the people in this church, but I also want you to be careful that you're not saying that you love them when, honestly, it's not agape love. Now, so the Bible goes on to say, now the end of the commandment is charity. That's the goal. Charity out of a, wait a minute, it's not just any kind of charity. Charity out of a what? Pure heart. Charity out of a what? Good conscience. Charity out of what? Faith unfeigned. Now, watch this. Now, that means that I, as a pastor, and I'm going to use me, and it'd be easier for me to do that than try to embarrass other people. I'll use me. I can say I need, as a pastor and as the shepherd of this flock, to love the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, to love these young couples, to love their children, to love these teenagers, to love our senior saints, to love everybody in this church. So I want to do that. But wait a minute, God, wait a minute. I'm still a sinner. And you know what? I'm still made of the same junk that everybody else is made of. And so, God, what I've got to do is I've got to make sure that that love is coming from God and it has the character traits of God, that it's not a perverted version. It's not really a human love that I'm walking around telling everybody is a God love. And so God says, I'm going to describe it so that you understand what I'm talking about. Now, stay with me here. Love's important, folks, for ministry, but our love has to come from a pure heart. Our love has to come from a good conscience, and our love has to come from faith that's unfeigned. Now, let's break these thoughts down. Okay, are you with me? I know, not a lot of funny illustrations, I know, but this is good stuff. This could keep somebody in here from tragedy. Well, I care about Sister So-and-so, I just love her. Well, you better check that love out. Well, I mean, I know, but I just love him, so I'm just trying to help him. You better check that love out. Well, I want to work with teenagers, preacher. You better check your love out. I want to work with children. You better check your love out. Because there are a lot of people that are fooling themselves into thinking they're doing it for this noble reason. And the honest truth is we get ourselves before God and say, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. God will say, you know, that thing you keep calling love, you better take a look at. Now, listen to me. I'm going to give you the key here, folks, because this is not only taught for your protection. I want to teach you this because this is the only kind of love that works in ministry. Okay? It can't be the world's definition of love. That don't work in ministry. It can't be carnal love. That don't work in ministry. You know what works in ministry? Agape love. Now, let's go down it, all right? Our love should come from a pure heart. When the Bible talks about a pure heart, it's talking about from clean thoughts and pure feelings. Okay, let me have you, since we're already there in the book, well, we may not be, go back to 1 Timothy and go over to chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And verse number 1, 2, and 3. We're talking about loving people. We're talking about loving people as we would want to be loved, treated like we would want to be treated, loving them as we would love ourselves. Isn't it interesting that on into the chapter, on into this book, this epistle, that God uses Paul to talk very specifically about, I mean, he breaks it down in relationships here. The love, number one, preacher, what's it have to be? It has to come from a pure heart. True agape love comes from a pure heart, clean thoughts, pure feelings. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, what's the last little phrase there? With all purity, honor widows that are widows indeed. And so our relationship amongst the church family ought to be a relationship that's built on love, but it ought to be love with all purity, with a pure heart. Now watch this. We're to love those that we minister to. And this is what's so great about this portion of scripture. Let me teach you. This is it. Are you listening? Took me a while to get here. Don't miss it. It's going to be gone. Kind of like driving through Midland. All right, if you blink, it's gone. You missed it, all right? We're going to be on the other side. Watch this. Folks, we're to love those we minister to and build relationships as we would within our own family. There's a reason that the preacher keeps talking about family around here. If you are resistant to the idea of your church body, your church congregation becoming family, then you're resistant to the Bible. Because the Bible says that's what's going to create the safest environment to love each other. So how do I treat men that are older than me? I treat them as I treat my father. How do I treat ladies that are older than me? I treat them as I would my mother. See, yeah, watch this. You all just don't have one mother. Not if you're in the family of God. Now you got a bunch of them. Okay, which means how many mother-in-laws do you have? That's what I want to know. But you got mothers, you got mothers. I don't know. But, okay. Now listen to me. You're not going to mistreat an older lady in this church if you treat her like you would your mom. At least, God forbid you would. Shame on you if that's the idea of a proper relationship with your mother. Okay. So when I see Sister Maxine come out the back and she's having a little trouble and I need to get her off that big step, you know, and you know what I do? I do the same thing that I'd do if it was my mom there. Okay, it's one of these widow ladies or older folks pull up in their car and it's raining out. What should I do? Probably ought to do the same thing I'd do if my mom just pulled up and it was raining out. Now there's a reason. We're going somewhere there. Stay with me. See, folks, this is what keeps things pure. Okay? Too much love, supposed love, is really just masked lust. Too many people swear they're in ministry for the right reason. The honest truth is they're just feeding a fantasy world. You better listen to what I'm saying. I've been around the block a few times. You know what? You treat men as you would older men the same way you treat your father. You know what? You treat older ladies the same way you treat your mother. You treat the younger brother, your peers, and those younger than you the same way you treat a brother. They're family. Okay, young ladies, the young men around here, you treat them like you would your brother. They're family. Young men, you treat the young ladies around here the same you would as you one of your sisters. They're family. Okay? Now that needs to that hopefully start rewiring some of your thinking. Too much TV. Too much movies. Too much time looking at things we shouldn't look at. To the point we can't even look at anybody and have a decent thought. Come on now. I'm dealing with stuff that we need to deal with. You know what? You're not going to minister effectively if your mind's full of garbage all the time. You're not going to be able to minister anybody if you feed on the flesh and feed on the things of the flesh and you can't get off computer sites you shouldn't be on. Then you're going to walk into church and say, "Well, I'll just treat her. I just love the brother." Yeah, I know. And I'm going to keep an eye on you. Now, what I'm saying is you better pay attention, folks. The moral tragedies aren't just happening out in the world. Moral tragedies happen in the church. And if we're not careful, we take a very basic command of God, which is to love one another, but we pollute it with our own sinful, fallen flesh to the point where we can't carry it out, and you can't carry it out in the power of the flesh. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to be filled with the Spirit. That gives you an opportunity to love people. Listen, you know what? Me and my wife was youth pastor here for a long time. Let me tell you something. We love the young people that we dealt with. But we love them to the proper goal. Which gives us our second one. What about this? Our love should come from a pure heart, clean thoughts and clean feelings. Our love should flow from a good conscience, which means good motives. Good motives. You know, God's given you something, and you had it before you were saved, and it's called a conscience. We don't say much about this. The Bible says quite a bit about it. 31 times it's mentioned in the New Testament in 29 verses, the word conscience. Found in the plural one time, 32 times. God wired you a certain way. Even before you had the Holy Spirit to tell you something wrong, there was something called a conscience that God gave you that told you when you were crossing lines you shouldn't be crossing. Now think about this. What's this do? What's a conscience do? A conscience walks guard around your motives. And if your motives are wrong, your conscience speaks up. It's not afraid to bother you. Now, can you sear your conscience? Can you defile your conscience? You better believe you can. The Bible talks about having a good conscience and having an evil conscience. So you want to treat your conscience very sacredly. If you don't respond properly to your conscience and listen to your conscience, then you know what? Before long, if you're not careful, you think that you are doing it for wrong motive, but your conscience is so seared, you're not even able to determine that anymore. I mean, I know this is more than just elementary level things, but folks, this is Wednesday night. We're supposed to be grilling meat. Listen, if you don't get some things straightened out, you're never going to be very effective in ministry. And one of the things you've got to do is this. I've got to keep my heart and my mind pure as I minister to God's people. And I've got to keep my conscience. I've got to be aware that my conscience is going to report to me on a regular basis concerning my motives. Okay, I care for the young men and the teenagers in this church a lot. And I love them, but I need to love them with the right motive. I want to love them so that I can build a following. I don't want to love them because of what I get out of the relationship. I don't want to love them because I want to be a hero. I want to love them to purity, to the will of God, to marrying the right person. I want to love them into the perfect will of Almighty God. I'm going to say this, folks. I don't mind saying it. I love our teenage girls. I love them with an agape love. Me and my wife have very effectively loved a lot of teenage girls right to the young man they were supposed to marry. That's what real love, pure love with pure motive does. A lot of people are getting in positions in churches, and they're seeking out positions sometimes because the honest truth is they don't have an agape love. They have a very unclean love. They have a love with suspect motives, and that's why you hear the tragedies that you hear. Now listen, folks, I can't walk guard about that. You've got to walk guard around your heart, and I've got to walk guard around my heart. Listen, do you love the brother? Oh, preacher, I love the brother. All right, then let's go down the checklist and make sure it's the kind of love that's worthy of ministry. Okay? Listen, all of our work and all of our toil and all of our affection and everything that we put in these young people is not for what we get out of it. It's to allow them to have an opportunity to find the perfect will of God for their life. And so that's what you're doing. You're trying to love them to Jesus and love them into the will of God. Good motives. Our conscience will report on us. Now stay with me here. I'm not going to have you turn, but if you'll listen, please focus in while I read these verses. John 8, verse number 9. Remember when the lady was taken in adultery and the guys picked up the stones and they said, we're going to stone her and you should do it too, Jesus. And he wrote on the ground. Watch this. And he said, you know, if you without sin, throw the first stone. And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one. A lot of these people that brought this lady wasn't even saved. Okay, these were the Pharisees. They weren't believers. But they still had a conscience. And you know what? Watch this. They were convicted, doesn't say by the Holy Spirit of God. Although I think the Holy Spirit of God a lot of times energizes our conscience. Okay? They went out one by one. You know why? They listened to their conscience. They realized, you know what? My motives aren't right here. I ought to be more worried about, you know, I would say, you know, when you have somebody that's fallen into sin, you're going to have one of two reactions, salvage or stone. Salvage or stone. Okay? A lot of good independent fundamental batters, they carry a bag of rocks in a backpack everywhere they go, looking for the opportunity to stone somebody who messes up. I mean, you know what God said? When I mess up, you know what God thinks? How can I salvage him? You know what a Pharisee thinks? Time to stone him. Better figure it out. Okay? Now, if you listen to your conscience, you know what it'll do? It'll convict you. Acts 23:1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, you're going to see that Paul talks a lot about this. He didn't just talk about it to Timothy here through inspiration. He said, my conscience is very important to me as I minister. And he said, you know what? It's important that I live always in all good conscience before God until this day. Every day I let my conscience have its say. Every day I listen to my conscience. Every day. Why? Because it'll report. It's the whistleblower of impure motives. It's your whistleblower. Okay, stay with me. Romans chapter, Acts 24, 16. He says this, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. That's quite a statement. You know what he said? He said, I exercise myself. I keep after myself so that I always have a good conscience, void of offense towards God and void of offense towards men. You know what Paul said? He said, every day of my life, I say, conscience, how's my relationship with God? What's my motives all about here? Have my motives slowly changed and shifted? Is it still about God, loving God supremely and bringing glory and honor to him? Or have I become the top dog? If all of a sudden, am I starting to pollute my relationship with God with a bad motive? Do I want to serve God for what he gets out of it, or do I want to serve God what I can get out of it? And your conscience is your whistleblower when it comes to poor motives or impure motives. Now, Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul said this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That's why I said, I think the Holy Ghost uses your conscience, I think it energizes your conscience, but he said this, I say the truth, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, this is interesting. He said, I'm about to speak the truth. Conscience, am I about to speak the truth? And the conscience bears witness, yes, you're about to speak the truth. Holy Ghost, am I about to speak the truth? You're about to speak the truth. All right, then I'm going to speak the truth. I wonder if every time we speak, we ought to just check with our conscience and the Holy Spirit of God. And what am I about to say? Am I having pure motive in this? You know what your conscience will say if you don't? No, you don't. Now watch this. It's found all through the Bible. Romans 13, 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. Talking about him being subject to the higher powers in Romans 13. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world more abundantly to your word. He said, listen, our conscience, by the testimony of our conscience, testify concerning my interaction with these people. It was done in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. You've had your conversation in the world more abundantly to them. That's what the conscience, listen, he wanted to hear the witness or the testimony of his conscience. Hebrews 13, 8, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. People, a lot of times, are going to defile their conscience and attack you, but you know what? You don't have a right to do the same back because your conscience will blow the whistle on you. Now, stay with me. I'm hoping you're getting this. If you're getting a third as blessed as I am, then we'll call it a good night. The word conscience is found 31 times in 29 verses. When God created us, he placed within our soul a conscience. When we are about to do wrong, watch this. Here's a good way to describe it. It unsettles us. Doesn't it? I mean, you're contemplating or thinking about doing something you shouldn't, and there is an unsettling. And a lot of times we say that's the Spirit of God. It may be, but it's probably your conscience. Your conscience becomes activated oftentimes before, listen, you know what? I think you could grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, and I think you can defile your conscience, but I'm going to tell you something. Both of them, if you'll listen to them, will keep you on the right path. Now watch this. When we are about to do wrong, it unsettles it. When we choose to do wrong anyway, it bothers us about it. When we are about to do good, it checks our motives. Isn't this crazy? I'm about to do wrong, and the conscience said, whoa, you're not supposed to do that. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. And then you know what? You think, well, I'll just do it to get it over with, and then I'll be all right. And guess what? The conscience sits there and follows you around all day saying, you know what? That was wrong. You know that was wrong. And you try to sleep that night, and guess what? You can't hardly sleep that night. And that's the conscience. You say, well, that's the Spirit of God. It may be the Spirit of God. All I know is I see the two of them working together a lot, and you had a conscience before you had the Spirit of God. Okay, now watch this. When we are about to do good, okay, so I'm doing badness on me, so I'm going, all right, I'll do something good then. And all of a sudden you start to do good, and the conscience says, why are you doing that? I'm doing good. Isn't that good enough? Well, I don't know. It's not good enough if you're not doing it for the right reason. Man, what? You mean I not only have to do, yeah, you know what? You need to do it through, listen, if you're going to love somebody, you love with agape love. This is about them. It's not about you. This is about what benefits them, not what benefits you. This is not about how it gets you to succeed. It's about how they are be perceived to be a success. It's about getting them to succeed no matter what anybody perceives that you've done. See, one of the things I've had to talk to our staff about sometimes is, folks, listen to me. Most of the time in ministry, you affect somebody, and you do it in such a way, if you're doing it biblically, if you're doing it right, you affect somebody's life and you do it in such a way so that they are better, and 9 times out of 10, you will never get the credit for what you just did. People who didn't have anything to do with it will step in and want the credit. Now, what are you going to do? Wait a minute. You just told me something. Why does it matter? Who cares? I mean, are you here to build young people, or are you here to build a name? I mean, is this about them, or is it about you? Okay. I mean, it's about you winning or about them winning? Hey, when Jesus died on the cross, didn't look like he won, did it? But we did. Didn't look like he won, did it? But we did. You know, most of ministry is you losing so somebody else can win. You doing without so someone else can have. You denying yourself so somebody else doesn't have to. What Brother John preached Sunday night? You getting your feet wet so somebody else can walk on dry ground? You holding up the ark in the middle so somebody else can hold on to the hand of their children and get them safely on the other side? That's ministry.
Yes, sir.
It's absolutely. Listen, you want a profane ministry? Bring selfishness into it.
Right.
You want a profane ministry? Then you know what? Get a polluted motive. You want a profane ministry? Then start doing it with an impure heart. Listen, these young ladies in this church, let me say this, ought to be ministered to, but they ought to be ministered to people that are working with them that have a purity of motive and a purity of heart and a purity of mind. And every single parent that has one of these girls would say, I would hope to God that's true, and it needs to be true. Okay? We've got all kinds of craziness going off in this world. This world's so baptized in perverseness. Good night. Help us, Jesus. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. A good conscience is essential to inner peace. When we're about to do wrong, it unsettles us. When we choose to do wrong, it bothers us. When we're about to do good, it checks our motives. When we do good for the wrong motives, it reminds us of it. A good conscience contributes to our ability to rest at night. When it comes to Christian charity or Christian love, we are to love people in such a way that our conscience is clean. Our motive is pure. Our conscience is clean. Our love should never be used to manipulate people. We should allow our conscience to always check our motives so that our love for our Christian family, and that's what the church is, our Christian family, stays within the boundaries of holiness. And then our love should produce an unfeigned faith. Unfeigned simply means sincere. To be genuine or real in your faith. The young people, when they were given the testimony, I'll wrap it up with this, but the young people, when they were given the testimonies the other night, what was the one word they said the most? Awesome, I know. I wrote that down here. I wanted to see if you got it. What was the second word they said the most? These people were, I got to hang around, crazy. We'll get to the one I'm trying to. No, take Levi and Christina out of it, okay? They were crazy, but they were real. So it was awesome, crazy, real. It was actually the third most used word in the thing. But you know what? Watch this. You know what works? Faith unfeigned. Faith that's sincere. Faith that's real. You know, folks, listen to me. Stop trying to pretend to be spiritual and just be spiritual. Stop trying to project an image and just develop your character. Be real. You know what being real is? Watch this. I'll help you. You know what being real is? Being real is sometimes being wrong and having the grace to admit it. Being real is, you know what, just being who God made you to be. It be you. I mean, a young man, I don't want you to be Jerry Ross. Good night. We don't need any more of them. Sure, we need the one we got, but I don't want you to be Jerry Ross. I'm not, the goal of the ministry here is not to produce a bunch of Jerry Rosses. Listen, you're to be you who God made you to be, but watch this. You're to be a spirit-filled you. Because only by being a spirit-filled you will you be the best you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Young ladies, you don't have to be Miss Cheryl. You don't have to be Miss anybody. You can be just be Miss you. Okay? I mean, that's honestly, yeah. I mean, you know, just be a spirit-filled you. Okay? Be a spirit-filled you. Just turn yourself over to God and say, God, you made me who I am. I want to see what I can be through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's just being real. Now watch it, folks. We are to love our church family. But here's the question. I'm begging every member to answer this question. First of all, do you love your church family? Number two, if you claim to, is it an agape love? Can it hold up to an honest Holy Spirit checkup? Is it born of a pure heart? Is it exercised with pure motives? Is it producing a faith that is real in your life? And there's a reason for that. Because it is necessary, in order to properly minister, it is necessary to have a heart that's baptized in agape love. And we'll close there tonight. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, that you'd help us. Oh, Lord, may we pray for it. May it become one of the prayer requests that finds its way near the top of our prayer request list. Oh, God, please help me to love people the way you loved me. Help me to love people with an agape love. Oh, God, help me, dear God, to constantly guard against impurity, to constantly guard against an invalid or an unclean motive. Help me, dear God, to have the type of love that produces a realness so that the people that I'm ministering to know that they're loved, but that they're purely loved. Know that they're loved, but that they're loved for the right motive. Know that they're loved, but this love is real. It's not fake, so that there's something that they can look at and seek to follow as an example. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us. Make us hungry for it. May we get on our faces and beg for it. Oh, we need the fullness of the Spirit of God. How can we ever do that until we empty ourselves of sin and self? There's no room for the Spirit to work in that environment. God, I pray, dear God, that you'd cause us, Lord, to crucify the flesh, to die to self, to be clean before you, dear God, to be able to lift up holy hands, to be confessed up. And then, Lord, may you, as we find ourselves in that condition, may you then fill us with your Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Help us to love, dear God, like you loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.